to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're beginning a brand new Bible study series. And it's called, What is God Really Like? Tonight is the introductory lesson, and the lesson is entitled, What is God Really Like? That's why it's on your note sheet twice, okay? We will not be using PowerPoints for this particular series, but I do plan to make note sheets for each lesson, and I will try to make it clear when there's a fill in the blank. Okay, so we're going to be talking in general about what is God really like, and tonight we're going to focus in on that, and what I mean by that, by titling this series that, and it's going to be a really interesting study. I have on your note sheet at the very, very bottom, it says, disclaimer, this Bible study series was inspired and influenced by the book God Has a Name by John Mark Comer, published by Tom and Nelson. Actually, it was written a while ago, and they just did a revision in October, okay? This does not happen very often, but, I mean, I read a lot of books. I love to read, okay, in the course of studying and everything, but every once in a while, I come across a book, and it's like, oh, my goodness, I wish I'd have written this. I would love to teach this, whatever. I think since I've been here, there's been like four times there's a book that's just so whatever, inspired and influenced me. It's like, I got to teach some material from this book. And we've done that over the years four or five times. I got this book last fall and I read it and it just, first of all, just let you know, just like you know, you read a book, whatever, you don't agree with everything. So if you end up buying this book and whatever, and I would recommend it if you want to, okay, and I don't get a commission, there's some really good stuff in there. I don't agree with everything he says. And I'm not just going to take his book and teach his book. All right. It's just the topics and the way he dealt with it and all that kind of stuff. He's like, oh, this is just such good stuff. And so that being said, you don't have to have the book to enjoy and get a lot of this study. But, you know, if you want to do that, that's fine. Okay. He's also written a couple of other books that are pretty good. So if you want some recommendations, let me know. All right. So tonight we're going to talk about what is God really like. And as we go forward in this series, which I anticipate to be 6, 7, 8 weeks, each week we're going to look at a different aspect of it. And by the time we get to the end of the lesson tonight, you'll know exactly where we're going and all that kind of stuff. We're going to look at a variety of scriptures tonight. That's why there's not a key text on there. But the main one, and it's the main one for tonight, and it's the main one for the whole series, is Exodus 33. But we're not going to get to it tonight till the very end. So if you want to be prepared for that, you can turn to Exodus 33. So what is God really like? As I kind of promoted this series on Sunday and in a couple other personal conversations and stuff, I said, you know, sometimes God gets a really bad rap. They say, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he's mean, he's angry, he wants to kill people, he's so judgmental, he's so overwhelmingly negative, whereas Jesus is so nice, sweet, peaceful, loving. He died for our sins, and but that's a very unbalanced view, and we're going to see that as we go through this study, because God is very loving and compassionate and all that kind of stuff. People focus on the other part, and Jesus does stand for righteousness, and Jesus will be coming back to judge the world, you know, so we have the full balance that is there. But as we talk about this, as we think about this question, what is God really like? What are some possible answers that people could give to the question, what is God really like? Now, I'm not asking for your answers, although you can give them, but what are some possible answers? If you were to just stand on a street corner, go to the mall, wherever, take a survey, nowadays it's all social media, what is God really like? What are some answers that you could possibly get? Hard to imagine, okay? What are some of the answers? He's judgmental. What else? What? Okay, he's good. Just one. No, we could get into a big discussion at the introduction and never get past the introduction. So I'm just asking for little snippets of things that people could respond about what they think about what God is really like. Patient. What else?
Supreme.
Supreme. Lori. Distant. What else?
Great.
What'd you say, Gene?
Loving.
Loving. What else?
Great.
He's great what?
Great.
He's a great man. God's a man. Jesus is. He's great. We'll leave it at great. Okay. He's great. All right. You guys are all focusing on the positive. There's a lot of people that have a lot of negative things to say. Yeah. That's good. He's not real. Yeah, there isn't a God, right? Yeah. Okay. Well, there's a lot of things that people could say, what they think about what God is really like. How do people, and you can think in your own personal experience, how do people form their beliefs and opinions about God? What are the factors that help people or lead people to form their opinions and beliefs about God? The Bible. That's where it should be, right? Yeah. Amanda. Family tradition. All right. Ezekiel. Experiences. All right. What'd you say?
The heavens.
The heavens. Their experience of nature and the world. Okay. What else?
Personal hunches.
Personal hunches. If there's really a God that I kind of think he's like, but usually those hunches are based on some of the other things that we're talking about too. Okay? There's a lot of different things that people could do that. Most people, at least at the beginning, are primarily influenced by their upbringing. If you think about it, a lot of Muslims, and we're talking about, I mean, because Christians aren't the only ones that believe in God. Jewish people aren't the only people who believe in a God, put it that way. Muslims believe in a God, Allah, you know, and there are other religions and religious systems, which Lynn did a great job on teaching on back a while ago, that believe in many gods, okay? And most people, as they're born into a family within a culture, they're at least taught and raised with a certain belief about God or gods or whatever, and that is also formed and shaped and everything by whatever form of worship they're involved in. And even in the realm of Judaism, to say, or Christianity, depending on what branch you go to, you know, like Judaism, there's a couple different subdivisions. Christianity, there's lots of subdivisions, depending on what kind of church you went to, what its atmosphere was like, what that church culture was like. It influences our view, our beliefs, and our opinions about God. People study about God, okay? Things that we infer from nature or the world. Things, any place that you get input that talks about God. Media. You watch a movie. If it has anything spiritual in it, it's going to influence. It may not be a negative one. It may not change your mind, but it could have an influence on your opinion or your beliefs about God. But I was so glad that Theo gave the first answer. The Bible, that's where it needs to be. Okay? God's inspired word. Now, how important is what we believe about God? Very. Why? What are some reasons what we believe about God is important? Well, it's a matter of life and death, spiritual life and death. Okay, yeah, because if what we believe about God is wrong, we're not going to heaven, if there is an easy one, his one. But you know what I'm saying? And to have the right beliefs about God affects our eternal destiny. What are some other reasons why what we believe about God is so important? It affects our faith. Okay, what's another reason? Anybody? It affects our relationship with him. Yeah, if we think, as Lori gave an answer, I'm sure it wasn't a personal one, but we think of God being distant, that's going to affect our relationship with him. Okay? And along with a number of other characteristics. Any other thoughts about why what we believe is so important? Lori? It'll affect how much we trust him. If we believe that he can't be trusted, we're not going to trust him, right? Vita? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So how does that? Okay. God being God, the way we believe he is, okay, the way the Bible tells us, is he affects every area of life. So what we believe about him affects every area of life. Okay. So number one on your note sheet is this, and it answers that question at least to a degree. Number one, we are shaped by our view of God. We are shaped. Who we are, our character, our experiences, all kinds of stuff. Almost every area of significance in our life is shaped by how we view God. And even people that don't believe in God, they're shaped by that belief. The fact that they don't believe in God shapes them. Okay? A.W. Tozer, a very popular Christian writer from a long time ago, wrote some great books. The knowledge of the holy, I think, is where this quote comes from. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes to mind when you think about God? We might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. Okay. What areas of our life are impacted by what we believe about God? Every area. Okay. Just think about the area, a significant area, the morality. If we don't believe in a God, then our whole moral standard and what we, how we conduct ourselves and whether we live up to our own morals is based on something other than God. It's whatever I think is right or wrong, whatever society says is right or wrong. If we do believe in God, it's like, oh, that's a whole different standard. You know, how we treat other people, how we go about everything in our lives. Our concept of God directly impacts our character, our behavior, our values, and it influences the way we live, think, and how we treat other people. Okay? This is true whether we believe in God or not, or whatever kind of God we believe in. Now, can you think of any examples how someone's belief about God would affect who they are and what they're like? I give one example. If you don't believe in God, then you have a totally different standard or no standard at all for morals. Can you think of any other examples of how what somebody believes about God might influence or affect them as a person, their character, their actions, their whatever? Amanda. Okay. All right, so you had a coworker or coworkers that invited you out to a strip club and you decided not to go because of your understanding of God and your relationship with him. Okay. That's a great example. Can you think of any other examples how what somebody believes about God? Okay. And, you know, that was just a surface thing because your relationship with God, but tied up in that is what does God think about this? If I were to do it, how would God respond? All kinds of things. Yeah. Yeah. I thought I saw. No. Go ahead, Lynn and then Vita. That's right. And then how would that influence that person? The person who looks out and says, when I look at creation, I think there must be a God. How would that influence that person?
To seek more.
Okay. Okay, can cause you to search. Vita, what was an example you have?
Atheist.
Atheist, okay. Cool, that's a great testimony. So the person who founded Wikipedia was not a believer, but they read the Bible 5 times because of wanting to desire knowledge, and it led them to come to know God. Okay, so they're under his, her, whatever, understanding of God, and beliefs then totally changed their life. You know, I think of very practical things. If you believe that God is hateful, it gives you an excuse to be hateful, doesn't it? If you believe that God is loving and you have any desire to be like him or to please him, you're going to be more loving. Hopefully not just because of that. You'll do it anyway. You know, if you believe that God is racist, you're going to be racist or you have a tendency to do that. And the only reason I bring that up is because there were people that believed that God and his word was very racist and it gave them the reason, the excuse to be racist. Unfortunately, there still are people that are that way. If you believe the opposite, God is not racist. God loves every race the same. That's going to impact the way you feel about other races and how you interact with them, right? I think if you believe that God is mad at the world, you may end up being mad at the world. Or if you say, I'm not going to be like that God, you'd be just the opposite. In other words, everything we believe or could possibly believe about God. The thing that's really interesting is people that are very conservative believe that God is very conservative. People that are very liberal believe that God is very liberal. Christian Republicans, if you believe they exist, believe that God is Republican. Christian Democrats, if they exist, believe that God is a Democrat. That's as political as I'm going to get. And whatever each of those parties believe that God's on their side, right? I mean, okay, and there's reasons for that. People who believe in the LGBTQ, I don't know my alphabets as well, and are open to that, you know, chances are they believe that God is very open to that. If you think about it, the ISIS terrorist is the way he is to some degree because of what he believes about his God. That his God is someone who is very judgmental against anybody who does not believe in him as they believe they should believe in. Okay? And so people's beliefs about God affect everything from the smallest things to to the basics. Maybe not by how, you know, how often you brush your teeth or which way, you know, whatever, things like that. But I mean, significant things, okay? A corresponding thought. Number one was, we are shaped by our view of God. On your note sheet is, we are shaped by what we worship. If you believe in God or a God, you will be shaped by your worship of that God. Even if you don't believe in God, most everybody worships something or someone, even if it's themselves. Okay? Some people worship money. They worship power. They worship beauty. They worship strength. Okay? I don't mean literally bow down and worship, but that's what's most important to them. Whatever you worship, whatever is important to you, and by the way, that's kind of the definition of an idol too. An idol isn't just a little statue you bow and worship. An idol is anything we make more important than God in our lives. Whatever you worship is going to tremendously impact you. Yeah, Lori. Yes. There are lots of people that worship. In a way, we all kind of do. Or we all have to fight that tendency, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Lynn. That is true. I like this. I never thought of it that way. Some people worship money, and we worship the money we have, but we really worship the money we don't have yet. We wish we had. I like that. I like that. So we are shaped by what we worship in a negative way. The scripture talks about it a couple places. Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8. It's talking about people who make an idol. In this case, they're talking about actually shaping an idol out of wood or whatever. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. You know, it doesn't mean that if you make an idol out of a material and bow down and worship, you're going to turn into wood or stone. It just means that those idols have no significance. And basically, we are living a life of no significance. Just like those idols are blind and deaf and whatever, we become blind and deaf to spiritual realities. Hosea was talking about God's people, Israel. In Hosea 9:10, he said, Israel came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. And that's a story out of the Old Testament when God's people were drawn into idol worship and sexual immorality, and they gave themselves over to that. And God said they became just like the people and the idol and the false gods that they worship. Now, it's true positively too. And this is basic Christian discipleship. This is just basic stuff of, I want to know more about God. I want to grow close to Him. I want to live a life that pleases to Him. So just real quickly, these verses that will be very familiar to you. Romans chapter 1, verses 21. Oh, sorry, that was supposed to be a negative one. I got it in the wrong column. I apologize. That Romans 1, 21 to 23 is supposed to be one of the negative ones. That's where Paul talks about how when God created everything and man and woman, and they turned their backs on God and sinned, and then the human race began to continue to follow that sinful pattern, that it went into a downward, call it death spiral. Okay, society, culture, humanity, people became worse and worse and worse and worse. So Romans 1, 21 to 23, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So again, that's a negative example. It's on the wrong place, in the wrong place on your note sheet. But the positive side, if we're followers of Jesus, if we believe in God, we're pursuing Him, we're wanting to learn more about Him, we want to have a relationship with Him. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's kind of a real poetic way of saying, if we're seeking God, His presence, His glory, His revelation, we're being changed, okay, into His image. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us how to do that. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, if you worship the true God by giving yourself, not just your physical body, but everything you are to Him, okay? That's worship. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And the implication is there is, once you know what God's will is, you're going to do it because you want to do it. So that shows that as you worship the true God, you present yourself as a living sacrifice, you're worshiping Him, it changes you. Because you learn more about Him, you read about Him in His Word, you spend time with Him, and you are transformed through the renewing of your minds, and you're changed. You know His will, you begin to do it. So your life is totally changed in a positive way because of your worship of God. There's a bunch of scriptures, but one last one is 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. He says, you know, Jesus is going to come back. And when He comes back, we're going to be like Him. You know, and they're definitely got the whole physical thing because Jesus has got the glorified body. One day we're going to have the glorified bodies. Thank you, Jesus. But we're already in process of being changed and we'll be perfected. But we don't just wait till then for that to happen, because we are worshiping the true God, because of what we understand about God. We work at purifying ourselves, so our lives are changed. Yes, Carlton?
I like the thought that we've already changed.
That's right. Our hearts are already changed. We just got to get the rest of us all caught up to speed, right? I like this. We have a problem, though. When we don't allow our views of God to be shaped by what the Bible says about Him, we usually end up making a God who looks a lot like us. And we all battle that. That's why the things I kind of said jokingly but are serious are real. Why people who are very conservative believe that God is very conservative. People who are liberal believe God is liberal. Okay? People that are Republican believe God's Republican. God's a Democrat. Whatever. Because we cling to the things where we believe that God is like us, and that's what we focus on. And the things we don't like, say, well, maybe God isn't really like that. I heard a preacher the other day. There's a particular preacher I like to listen to. Actually, a particular church. They got a couple different preachers. And he said that the most important scriptures for us are the ones we don't like, because that means that God wants to use them to change us. And that is an area where, okay, God may be speaking to me because, I mean, if I like it, it's like, well, does it really say that? Or I just want it to say that, you know? So anyway, just something to think about. Couldn't come across the original source. Somebody said it was Mark Twain. Somebody said it was somebody else. It says, God created man in His own image, and man, being a gentleman, returned the favor. Okay. Here's a great illustration. This is a true story. This is one of the things I did draw from the book. The author of the book, John Mark Comer, has a friend who's a New Testament professor at Bible College. And he said that this professor, when he had a new class, he would give two surveys to the students. And the first survey was students would answer questions about themselves, what they liked, what they disliked, what they believed, all kinds of things like that. Then, I don't know, it was immediately, day or two later, whatever, he would give them a second survey. He'd give them the exact same questions to answer about Jesus. And he said it was interesting that 90% of the time, the answers were exactly the same. It just shows that what you believe about God or Jesus influences who you are, or you allow who you are to influence what you believe about Jesus. And again, the reason why it's so important that we understand God and who He is based on His Word and a proper understanding of His Word. So we need to learn, understand, know the truth about God. We need to study Him. We need to know Him. That's a good point. Isaiah, I forget the exact verse reference. God says, my ways are not your ways. So we got to be ready to realize that when we read something, we study something about God's Word, we are going to clash sometimes with that, okay, with the way we feel about it, with whatever seems right to us, okay? Obviously, it has to be a proper understanding of God's Word. People can take stuff out of context and make the Bible say all kinds of crazy stuff. Pete, I'll take your comment, then I need to move on. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. That's right. We can cling to tradition that is not godly, okay? Because all kinds of traditions can creep in. I mean, that happened in Judaism. That's one of the things Jesus constantly had to wrestle with the religious leaders. They were so tied up in the tradition that wasn't even part of God's Word. It was based on or drawn from. And we can have the same kind of stuff in Christianity. That's why we need to examine our tradition, our practices, whatever, against the Word of God. Okay? And here's a question to ask ourselves before we move on to number two. Are we being shaped more by culture's view of God or the Bible's revelation of Him? Okay? And that's one of the reasons we're doing this study. Number two, God has revealed Himself in many ways. God has revealed Himself in many ways. And let me just say this so I don't forget to say it later. Any way you think that God has revealed Himself will not contradict the way God reveals Himself in His Word. Okay? A dream, a vision, you know, ate too much pizza the night before and you just got this revelation from God overnight. Anything you think you've heard from God is going to agree with, again, a proper understanding of His Word. All right? How does God reveal Himself to mankind? Through His Word. How else? Creation. How else? Zeke. Through His Spirit speaking to us inside. Yes. What? Through prophecies. Yes. Okay. Any other thoughts? Other believers. Yeah. As they speak the truth. Yeah. And keep that in mind. If you get advice and stuff from godly believers, that is a biblical principle. Look for people with wisdom, biblical wisdom, okay? But you always weigh what they have to say against the Word of God, okay? I tell you about that me all the time, you know? You listen to me preach and teach, you compare what I say against God's Word. If you think I haven't got it right, come talk to me. Don't yell at me. Say, you got it wrong. Because if I'm wrong, I want to know. And if I don't think I'm wrong and I think you misunderstood me or whatever, I want to be able to chance to have a dialogue, okay? There's a number of ways that God reveals Himself. Somebody mentioned creation. That's letter A, creation. That's called general revelation. Lynn already mentioned that. The psalm he quoted, Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Romans chapter 1, that whole passage where Paul says that people are under the judgment of God because they have left God and gone into this downward spiral. And he says, at the most basic level, because they at least know enough that's been revealed by creation. It says in Romans 1, 19 to 20, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Now let me take a little rabbit trail for just a moment. Some people have used scriptures like that and concepts like that to say, well, we don't need to worry about taking the gospel to the world or sharing the gospel with our friends because it says God's revealed Himself in nature. Listen, the most basic understanding of the possibility of there being a God or the probability of there being a God for people with open minds is in nature, but there isn't enough information to get saved. So we still have to take the gospel to the people around us and to the world. So He reveals Himself through creation. Letter B, through conscience. Conscience. The inner sense of right and wrong, and Zeke mentions His Spirit speaking to us. A lot of times He does it in conjunction with our conscience. Now, in its purest form, the conscience isn't totally reliable, but it's somewhat reliable, okay? But consciences can also be twisted and seared and misshapen, okay? So you still have to gauge what your conscience tells you against God's Word. I mean, you probably know people that says, well, I do this, but you know, I feel fine about it. I've even prayed about it. I'm good. And God's Word says, don't do that. You know, it's like, wait a minute. You know, God's Word, a little bit more weight than what your conscience is saying. Okay? All right. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Paul's writing about how even the Gentiles have a sense about what's right and what's wrong and about there being a God. He says, for when Gentiles, who do not even have the law, talking about the Jewish law, by nature, because it's just something in them, do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Okay? Letter C, how else does God reveal Himself? Through prophets and scripture. Prophets and scripture. I put those two together because basically scripture was written by prophets, and prophets are those who speak for God, and scripture is what people wrote down as God spoke through them. So it's really in the same category. It's God speaking through people. Prophets doing it verbally and then maybe later written down or writing it down. Okay? God inspiring men or women to speak for Him. Hebrews 1:1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. A passage I didn't put in there is one that Peter wrote. He says, you know, scripture has been the people who God used to write and give speaker scripture were moved upon by God to say what he wanted them to say. I should have looked that verse up and put it in there. Then letter D is this, Jesus Christ. The ultimate revelation of God is Jesus Christ, and that's our next point. But before we go on to that, do we seek God's revelation in his word and the other ways he reveals himself on a regular basis? Do we seek God's revelation of himself daily? So number three is Jesus is the greatest revelation of what God is like. If you really want to know what God is like, then study Jesus. He's God in the flesh. And that's a whole lesson. That's a whole Bible study series all by itself. How can we know that Jesus is God? Did he claim to be God? You know, he didn't get up and say, I am God. But there's so many things that he did say and teach that in their culture, it was obvious that he was God. We're going to talk some more about that next week. There are some statements he said that they were ready to kill him, the religious leaders. Okay. And it's not because they disagreed with his teaching. It's because they knew by what he said, he was actually basically claiming to be God. Okay. We'll talk about that some more next week. But if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He's God in the flesh. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. I'm sorry. No one has ever seen God. The only God, talking about Jesus now, who is at the Father's side has made him known. Great verse that says, nobody really knows God the Father, but the only God, talking about Jesus, calling Jesus God, who is at the Father's side has made him known. Hebrews 1, I already read verse 1 talking about how God spoke through the prophets, but you go on in verse 2, it says, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So Jesus reveals the character of God. Colossians 1:15 says that he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So when we study Jesus and we see his compassion and his truth and his justice and his power and his love and his mercy and his grace, we're seeing God revealed himself. Okay. All right. The last point is actually going to be the introduction to what we're going to be studying over the rest of our time in this series. Trivia question. I think some of you already know this answer, but let's see. Sorry, I got a problem with something on my pocket here. Here we go. A person in the Bible asked God to reveal himself to him, and God did. Who was it? Moses. Moses. Number four, God told Moses what he is like. I deliberately didn't say God told Moses what he was like because he still is like. Okay. Think about this. Moses says, God, I want to know what you're like. Those aren't the words he used, but that's what the meaning of it is. I want you to reveal yourself to me. And God basically says, okay, tomorrow, you and me on the mountain. It's a deal. Okay. And so that's why I told you to turn to Exodus 33. Okay. Exodus 33. And I just want to read verse 11 to let you know what a special relationship that God had with Moses. And God wants a special relationship with each one of us. But the way it's described here, Exodus 33:11, it says, the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Okay? And we have a number of conversations between Moses and God throughout Exodus and Numbers and, you know, all those other ones there. Okay? But if you look further down in chapter 33, okay? We've gotten far enough in the story. The Israelites have messed up. They've worshiped the golden calf. God says, listen, you take these people, you know, or I don't, let's just kill them all and I'll make a new people out of you. Moses, you can't do that, God. You know, people will think you're not a real God. You know, you can't carry through with what you promised and all that. It's going to look bad in your reputation. All those are paraphrases, okay? But if you get down to verse 18, okay? And God's been talking to Moses. And at first he says, listen, I'm not even going to go with you guys. I'll send an angel with you, whatever, but I'm not even going to be with you anymore. And Moses, listen, if you're not going to go with us, we don't want to go. I don't want to go. You got to go with us, okay? And I'm paraphrasing all this stuff. And finally, God says, okay, I will go with you, all right? And so in that whole conversation, all right, verse 18, Moses says, please show me your glory. Now, this is not just saying, God, let me see you in your essence. And so this presence and all, this is basically saying, God, reveal yourself to me. I want to experience everything there is to experience about you. Please show me your glory. Verse 19. And he said, this is the Lord, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And so basically he says tomorrow. And so he says, this is a little place. I'm going to put you in there. I'm going to cover it over. I'm going to go pass by. You're going to see just a little bit of my glory. Okay. And so then we get to the next chapter. So flip on down to chapter 34. Okay. At the beginning, God's telling Moses, get the new tablets because the old ones were broken because of the Israelites' sin. He says, get them, come up here, get ready in the morning, come up to Mount Sinai, all that kind of stuff. Come by yourself, just me and you. And then we get down to verse 5. Okay. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses, there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So basically, Moses says, God, reveal yourself to me. I want to see your glory. I want to know what you're really like. And God doesn't stand up and say, well, first of all, I'm omnipotent. If you know what that means, I'm all powerful. I'm omnipresent. I'm all present. You know, I'm all omniscient. I know everything. All those things are true. All those things are great studies about character traits of God. But when God reveals himself to Moses, he talks about his character. Okay? And so that's what we're going to be studying about the next couple of, basically kind of the next 2 months. The thing that's really interesting, I didn't even realize this. I mean, I see this all through Scripture. I've been reading the Bible for 55 years now and all that kind of stuff. But this is probably the most quoted passage in the Bible by the Bible. Okay, I don't mean it's quoted word for word the whole thing. But these concepts, you read through the Psalms, the psalmists are always talking about God's everlasting faithfulness, about his mercy, about his grace. I mean, do a search for slow to anger. You're going to find it all over the Bible. Do a search for any of these comments. And it's like they're going back. All the prophets referred back to this. All right. We're going to talk about the significance of that as we go forward. Somebody said this is like the John 3:16 of Judaism. You know, for Christians, what's the verse? John 3:16. What is the verse for the Jews? And it's not a Christian that said this. Jewish people look at this as a key foundation of their understanding of God. Okay? So God describes himself by giving his name and describing his character. Now, we got to wrap this up. So I was going to ask you and get some response, but I got to wrap this up. I was going to ask, what are the key character traits that God reveals about himself to Moses? He's merciful. He's gracious. He's patient. He's loving. He's faithful, he's forgiving, but he's just. How much of that are real positive things? A great, well, all of them, yes. How much of it could be interpreted as a negative thing? The last one, right? In fact, if you've ever wondered about that last statement, okay, where it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like God. We're going to study that. It'll be the last one. So stick with us all the way through. There's a good meaning to it. Okay? One thing we know for sure, just a little spoiler, it does not mean that God is going to punish your kids for your sins. Because God says that that's not going to happen so many other places in Scripture. But there's another reason why he says that there. It's like, what is it? Well, we're going to get to it. Okay? Pastor Jen, I'll make a quick comment and then we've got to wrap it up. Go ahead. Oh, okay. I just basically kind of gave a word to what he said. He's merciful, gracious, patient, loving, faithful, forgiving, and just. Okay? Because it says the Lord is merciful and gracious. There's mercy and grace. Slow to anger. That's patient. Abounding in steadfast love. He's loving. And faithfulness. He's faithful. Keeping steadfast love. Forgiving. He's forgiving. And not clearing the guilty, but holding on to, you know, take dealing with sin. That's being just. Okay? Now the question is, did God tell Moses the truth about himself? Is that what he's really like? Again, God gets a bad rap. God of the Old Testament is so mean and angry and judgmental and condemning and all that kind of stuff, because people focus on those things. It's a lot harder to understand. But what we're going to do is this. Okay, we're going to, each week, we're going to look at one of these statements, okay, and we're going to dig into what it really means. We're going to look at some stories in the Bible where it's quoted or it's demonstrated, and then we're going to see how Jesus demonstrates this. Because remember, that was part of the foundation. Jesus is the greatest revelation of God. So you would expect Jesus to be all these things. So we're going to see that, and then, of course, we're going to talk about how should this or how does this affect us. That's what we're going to do each week. Okay, but next week, we're not going to start with the first character trait that's mentioned, which is God is merciful. We're going to talk about why did God start out by saying the Lord, the Lord? Why did he say that twice? You say, oh, well, you know, he stuttered. No, he didn't stutter. Moses skipped and wrote it twice. No, there's a very significant reason why it says that there twice, and where it says the word is something that you may or may not know, and you might be surprised by, and that's all I'm going to say about it, so you show up next week. Some of you are going, I'm going to go out and buy the book. So, okay. And by the way, this is not just an outline from the book. Again, got some information. It's inspired, whatever, but I'm doing my own stuff here. So anyway, so as we wrap this up, the way this can speak to us today is to ask yourself, do I have an accurate picture of God? You know, what I understand or believe about God, how much of that is true? Again, the foundation is God's word. Okay, and how much has been shaped by culture? How much has been shaped by my desires? How much is shaped by what I want to be true? Okay, and what is my source of information? Here's another thing to think about, pray about. How might false views of God be affecting my faith or life? You know, in a very practical way, false views about God is, I forget who said it, I don't know if it was Vita or somebody else, it can keep you from having the faith that God wants you to have. You know, it can keep you from trusting him the way he wants you to trust him. Okay? And the main thing is God is worth knowing, and he's worth knowing better. So I'm looking forward to the rest of this study as we learn more about God from his own revelation of himself. Not just biblical concepts and stuff that are all real, true, and valuable, but how God chose to describe himself to Moses, somebody he considered a really good friend. All right? Did you have a final comment, Vito?
Yes.
Okay, I'll let you make it, then we're going to quit because it's past time. Yeah, that is something. The more we study God, the more we realize I don't really have a clue. I mean, I do have a clue, but I mean, there's so much more to learn and experience. I shouldn't say I don't have a clue, because the more we study, the more we will learn, the more we'll grow in our knowledge and understanding of him. It'll be sharpened and shaped and all that kind of stuff. But the more we realize, I've expressed this opinion before, because God is infinitely everything good, I have a feeling when we get to heaven for eternity, we will continually grow in our knowledge of him. There'll be more to learn and experience with God. It will never get stale. It will never be like, I know everything there is to know about God now. You know, nothing like that. Well, we're past time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together tonight to talk about you, who you are, the kind of God you are. And Lord, I thank you that you are the God that you've presented yourself to be. I thank you, Lord God, that even though there's some things we may struggle with understanding what you mean by it, and maybe even some things we don't like, but Lord, in your essence, you are a loving God who is gracious and merciful, who never gives up on your people, is always willing to accept them back as they come back in repentance, Lord God, who always wants to work on our behalf. You're faithful. We can count on you. You don't treat us the way we deserve. Thank you, Lord. I pray that the things we learned tonight would continue to influence our thoughts, maybe even throughout the rest of the week as we think and meditate on it, Lord God. And I pray that you'd help us with the rest of the study as we go forward. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.